Genesis chapter number 37. Last week, we looked at the coat of redemption. And we looked at the coat that Jacob provided for Joseph. It was a coat of many colors. And we just saw some beautiful parallels there in what Jesus has provided for us in our redemption and making us right in the sight of a holy God when we really have no right to be accepted. And we saw that last week. And I told you that we're going to look at several of the coats that are associated with Joseph. Look in chapter 37 and verse number 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was, look at this word, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one unto another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben's the firstborn, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. You realize this is the Middle East, hot, dry, arid climate, and here he is in a pit with no water. Look at verse number 25. I'll mention it again later. But they have just sentenced their brother to death. And would you look at verse number 25? And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers were content. And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Notice verse number 29. Reuben returned unto the pit. Apparently, Reuben, after convincing them that they shouldn't kill him and convincing them that they should, and he's just trying to buy a little time. He's going to get him out of the pit and get him back to his dad. Apparently, their flocks were so large that he had to go tend to some business a good little ways away. He gets back to the pit, he returns, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he, Reuben, rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether or not it is thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Would you listen to me carefully? I don't think it'll be it probably won't even come up in the message, but I feel led to say this to you this afternoon. Most of you that I know, your stories have dealt with horrible family situations. That's the day we live in. But can I tell you something? It's not new. We read, we hear about something and we say, "How could they?" Well, let me tell you something. I started Seth to go to a timeline to get the exact year before Christ, B.C. I started to get the exact year when Joseph was 17. And it was like the Lord said, "Son, you don't have to go back to Joseph. Go back to Cain and Abel." And Brother Michael, it breaks my heart. And it tears us up. And we turn to something. I hope you're turning to Jesus. Say amen. We turn to something and these days everybody turns to social media. I need another witness right there. Keep your junk off social media. I'm serious. Let's just keep it off of there and tell them how good God is. Because every family I know, mine included, has got crazy people. Here's the moral of that story. Don't be that person. There's a crazy sister-in-law who's got her nose in everybody else's business. Don't be her. Got real quiet on the sisters-in-law. Everybody's got an uncle who's just, he's sick. I'm so sorry. And you're going, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." Come on, now help me. Families are a mess because of sin. And here's these brothers doing this to their daddy. Not the neighbor. They're showing this bloody cloth to a daddy, and he's going, "We don't know. We don't know. Is that Joseph's?" They watch their daddy go through that. It's a mess. We live in a broken, messed up world. Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I will go down into my grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. The Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. I want to show you verse number 33. We looked last week at the royal coat of redemption and all the beautiful types and pictures of Jacob making this robe and clothing Joseph in this robe. It was a beautiful picture. Today's is not a beautiful picture. And I want you to look in verse number 33 where his daddy said, "An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent into pieces." We are not told. We are not told what shape the coat was in. I looked at it and I said, "The rent coat." And God said, "I never said the coat was rent." And then I thought about Joseph being a type of Jesus. And they took Jesus' robe off of him. And they had divided the other garments, but not his coat. And so I wonder, as a type of Jesus, was his coat somehow protected if they were trying to convince their father, Brother Michael, that he had been torn of beasts? Logically, I would think that they would have shredded it some and tore it up a little bit. The Scripture doesn't say, so we'll just let the Scripture stand alone. But we do know that it was dipped in blood and they presented it to their daddy, communicating the message, communicating that Joseph had been torn of wild beasts. I've got three simple points I want to give you this morning. And if God will give you part of what He gave me, I promise you, you'll leave here fed and you can thank God for that. Would you look with me at Joseph's obedience? Look in verse number 13, the last three words. Here am I. Jacob calls 17-year-old Joseph, and he says to him, I want you to go find your brothers. Joseph knew this was not going to be a family reunion. We know from earlier in the chapter, the Bible says earlier in the chapter, they couldn't even speak peaceably unto him. And then he told him the dreams, and the Bible says they envied him yet the more. They have hated this kid for a long time. They're all out there working 50 miles from home, and little Benjamin is still at the house, and daddy calls the 17-year-old and says, I want you to go to your older brothers. And he didn't say it, but we know it to be true. They hate you. They envy you. They've never said anything nice to you. But I want you to go. And I want you to look at those next three words. Here am I. And church, if we're going to look at Joseph and if we're going to look at him as a picture of Jesus, every one of us needs to search our hearts, Brother John, and say, am I that obedient? Can you see the picture of Jesus? He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as the Bible says, neither did His own brethren believe in Him. Jesus' brethren didn't want anything to do with Him. It was not until after the resurrection that His brothers and rest of His family started to believe that what He said might have been true. So I want to ask every one of us here this afternoon, are we that obedient? Can God give us an assignment that might look like a difficult one, that might look like an uncomfortable one? Can He send us to somebody that we know doesn't want to see us? How often do we duck out of the hard jobs, the hard assignments that God is giving us to do, and we excuse it and say, they don't want to see me, and I don't want to see them. But Jacob, the father, calls Joseph and says, I want you to go to your brethren. And in three simple words, he says, here am I. So the question to all of us this afternoon is, are we that obedient? Or does God find us easy to work with? Or are we difficult? Are we submissive? Or are we resistant to what God has done in our lives? Now, let me remind you of something. We'll say a week ago. We know it wasn't just a week ago, but we studied it a week ago. A week ago, what did Jacob give Joseph? A royal coat of redemption. He's clothed him in his authority and his power, and Joseph believes his father. Let me tell you what will give you the holy boldness that you need to do the hard task that God is asking some of us to do. Believing God. Believing God. Taking Him at His word. And remember, right before the service started, Brother Morgan said, I said, how you doing? He said, could be better, could be worse. Fair to middling, he said. And he said, preacher, I'm hanging on this. He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And that's what every one of us needs to do. Look at Joseph's obedience. Would you look with me in verse number 15? If you thought 13 was hard, you ain't seen nothing yet. Look in 15. The man found him doing what? I'm no Hebrew scholar. I'm nowhere close to a Hebrew scholar, but a wise man said in his message on this passage that that wandering in the field was a verb that meant wandering for a very long time. Now, it doesn't mean he's up here in a little patch of ground like we have right up here on the hill just walking in a circle. It meant he was trying to fulfill the assignment that had been given to him. His daddy said, they're in Shechem. He went to Shechem and was looking for his brothers. They weren't, I need some help right here. They weren't exactly where daddy said they were going to be. What would 99.9% of us have done at that moment? Somebody tell me. Apparently 100%. Oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. I didn't want to find them to begin. Has God ever told you to go witness to somebody and you hoped with all your heart they weren't home? Y'all are picking up what I'm laying down. You're looking at me real quiet like, but there's something going on. Dear Lord, please. Or maybe you're just out on random visitation. And you're like, ooh, that's a rough looking place. I'll bet Thursday night is their night to go to Piggly Wiggly. At least I hope it is. He gets there to Shechem and they're not there. And Brother Morgan, instead of going, thank you, Jesus, and I telling it to the house, he says, I told my daddy I was coming to find my brothers. My brothers aren't here. I still got to do what he told me to do. I still got to find my brothers. Help me right there. Do you look for ways to obey God's will or do you look for ways to get out of God's will? Most of us have had times in our life when we look for ways to get out of it. We'd be far better off if we want to be like Joseph, who is a wonderful picture of Jesus, who come to do His will. And here's what happens. He gets in there and he keeps wondering. And then, okay, and it gets worse. Okay, if you thought it was going to get better, it gets worse because the man says, oh yeah, I know exactly where they are. Dothan. Dothan was 14 miles away and he didn't have Uber. He didn't have Facebook. I need a ride to Dothan. Anybody headed that way today? No, no, no. He said, they're 14 miles away in Dothan. And you know where he headed out to? Dothan. So my question is to every one of us here this morning, and then I'm moving on. How obedient are we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Brother Youngblood, I marvel at the times people, and hey, if you've been in that boat, or if you are in that boat, or if you find yourself in that boat somewhere down the future, don't hesitate to ask for counsel or support or encouragement. That's what I want to be to you. I want to be your shepherd. But I never cease to be amazed when somebody says, preacher, can we talk? Yes, this is wrong. This is wrong. And this is wrong. In my life, this is something that I'm struggling with. And I'll say, okay, help me. Let's drop back before that. Was there a point in your life when you saw God really, really working? Without hesitation, they go, oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. My prayer life used to be on fire. I used to open the Word and it just came alive. Church, I couldn't wait to get to church. Now I look for ways to stay out. And they'll say, preacher, yes, oh, it was great. And now it's not. And Seth, I'll say, is there a point of contention between you and God? Brother Billy, almost. Rare is the person who goes, if there is, I don't know it. I mean, I'm rare as in it'll be years. But without question, 99% of the time they'll go, yes, preacher. God dealt with me about this and I said no. God told me to do this and I threw up a barricade. God told me to throw in the white flag of surrender. And I said, Lord, I'll surrender everything but this. I'm holding on to this. And I said, don't you want it to be like it was before? And they'll always say yes. And I'll say, you've got to go back to that point of contention in your life where things were broken between you and a holy God. So I'm moving on, but I'm going to ask you this morning, this afternoon, are you obedient? When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, are you obedient? When you read and a verse jumps off the page, are you obedient? When a testimony pricks your heart, when a song ministers to you, when a message brings conviction in your life, are you obedient? Would you look with me at the next one? The brothers. Obstinate in your Bible means stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. This is absolutely amazing to me. Look in verse number 20. The brothers, obstinate. Verse number 20. Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit And if you're able, say those next three words with me. We will say. Don't miss this one. When you're a deceiver and you're yoked up with deceivers, you've always got to make sure your story is right. And it's bad. Whenever there's more than one involved, it'll always be that way. But I don't care if this is just your own little tangled web that you're weaving. You're always having to remember, what did I say to him? What did I say to her? I got to run a rabbit. Have y'all ever worked with a habitual liar? Okay, I just hit a nerve. I worked with one at the Bank of Greer in 1980 until 1984. Billy, he lied so much he didn't know when he was lying or when he was telling the truth. Have y'all worked with one of those? I'm telling you, you're like, preacher, that's bad. He was bad. He would come in and tell, I was in the audit department, and he was in the trust department. You can't make this up. That's where they handled your investment. Everybody going to go home and call your stockbroker? Really, Doug, he was in the trust department. And we're doing an audit in the trust department. And he would come in 2 hours after he left. And it was supposed to be his lunch break. And the secretary and his partner who worked in the other office, they'd say, so-and-so. No, well, one day they came in while we was doing that audit. And they said, you missed some calls. He said, yeah, I was checking on a client. And he gave the client's name. Everybody know where this is going? That was one of the phone calls. And they knew that he lied. He knew he lied. He knew they knew he lied. They knew that he knew that they knew he lied. And so it just was this big circus every day. And the secretary said, Miss McGillicuddy, who has $7 million in our bank, wanting us to, she's trusting us, okay, to invest this. They said she called and would like to see you. 30 seconds earlier, he had just got through saying he was calling on a client by the name of Miss McGillicuddy. And he was so bad, she handed it to him. He looked at it, never flinched, and went on into his office because it was just common knowledge. He was a blatant liar. Now look at verse number 20 again. Don't ever fall into this trap. Verse number 20, we will say they're having to get their story right. Now church, I love you. I pastor, in my opinion, the best people in Western North Carolina. I love you. I brag on you. Let me tell you something. That don't mean that there's not somebody in here. You're always having to check your story and make sure you're telling the truth. I'm going to say what I did 15 minutes ago. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Breck Landreth had to work today. Brother Breck, praise often. Lord, protect us from the enemies without. Protect us from the enemies within. I guarantee you the majority of us have been in church with somebody who was a habitual liar, and everybody in the church knew they talked out of both sides of their mouth. That'll split a church quicker than anything. It has no place in the body of Christ. Jesus said, help me now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, one of his names is truth. Can I get a witness? If he can be truthful, I can let him live that out through me. So here we are. We see their deception. Look in verse number 22, and I'll just stay there for a minute. Reuben says, put him in a pit. And Reuben's intention from the start was, as soon as they moved a little bit farther away with the sheep, he's going to go get him out and hightail him back to daddy. Reuben was the oldest. Reuben had already had his share of mistakes. And he was like, we're a mess already. We don't need this on our account. And so but here's the deal. Reuben couldn't even tell the brothers what his real motive was. Here's the lesson there. Y'all ready for this? This is deep. There's no honor among thieves. You say, oh, preacher, I've watched somebody get a burr under their saddle at church. They can't sit. They can't sit because they got a burr under their saddle. And Elijah, here's what they do. And we don't have any of this that I know of, so don't think I'm trying to root something out. I'm just This is just for us to be reminded. Seth will get a burr under his saddle, and he'll just get an old mean critical spirit about it. And here's what they do: they look for people, Brother Morgan, that they think are weak enough to come to their side. He'll say, "Let's go to Hot Dog World," and he ain't never wanted you to go Hot Dog World until he gets a burr under his saddle. But here's all I want you to see: is they get their little web. I'm looking at the brothers' obstinance. They get their little web, but here's the deal. They don't even trust each other. Family, church, work. We're looking at the obstinance of these men. Would you look at verse number 23? What they do with him before they threw him in the pit, Brother David? They stripped him. Now, if all they did was take him out of his robe, that'd be bad enough. It's fairly clear from the text they did more than that. And that's bad too. But the word stripped, Ethan, is so strong. It's the same word used. She testified about Leviticus. It's the same word used earlier in your Old Testament when they flayed a sacrifice and laid it open. Their treatment of him was so brutal, it was the equivalent of an animal being slain on the altar. Obviously, they didn't kill him, but let me tell you something. There was no kid gloves. There was no gentleness. They yanked that robe off of him, in all likelihood, the rest of his clothes. They didn't let him down into the pit. They pushed him down in there. There's no water. One preacher said this, in all likelihood, contusions on his body. In all likelihood, very possibly, broken bones. And if you'll look ahead, we won't go there today. If you'll look ahead to chapter 45, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and he's speaking Egyptian, and they're speaking Hebrew, so they don't know that he can understand them. One of the brothers says to the others, "We saw the anguish of his soul." And all I'm wanting you to see about the obstinance of these brothers is that they stooped to a level lower than the human mind can even imagine. And they did everything they could to hurt this man. I want you to turn to one verse for the whole message. Go with me to Proverbs 27. I'm preaching this today for two reasons. A, if you're going to live for God, you're going to experience some of this. B, I'd rather be on the receiving end than on the giving end. You with me? You start wearing the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave you. You start separating yourself. I guess Sandra said it best. She said, "I was worried about my old friends." She said, "After about a month, I realized I didn't have any old friends to worry about." But let me tell you something. When you get serious about living for God, not everybody's going to be real happy. And that's exactly what's going on in Joseph's life. And I want you to look at Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel. Anger, outrageous. But he makes it clear he's taking this to a whole... Boys, are y'all with me? He's taking this to a whole different level. Wrath, that's cruel. Anger, outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Envy and jealousy in your Bible are first cousins. They're from the same bloodline. They share a whole lot of similar characteristics. But there's a slight distinction. Listen to me carefully. Jealousy. What model is your Ram? 19? 20? He thinks. He don't even know. As long as you send in the payment. That's all they care about. I got a 16. I want his 19. Say, Brother Ames, aren't you a little old for that? Three brothers that went to church with my wife the whole year, all of her growing up years, they weren't too old for it. They ran about 200. If one of them, Ethan, you'll love this. If one of them came with a Lincoln, the next week one of them was coming with a Cadillac. And the next week, one of them, he was going to outdo both of them. He was getting him a Mercedes. And it was just a joke in the church. Yeah, he got it. Ronnie got one. What's Donnie going to get? And then Bonnie. I guess Bonnie was the third one. That's jealousy. You got it, and I want it. Here's envy. I don't want it. But I somehow think I'll be just a little better off if you don't have it. Jealousy, I want what you've got. Envy, I don't like Cadillacs anyway. But boy, it gripes me to my innermost being to see him drive up in his. Shame. Here's what the Bible says. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Y'all with me? Sam Walton, 1987. I was working at American Federal. I moved on from Bank of Greer. Got tired of the lion. Somebody say amen. Was at American Federal, 1987. The stock market went down 500 points in one day. Now it does that during the morning break and nobody blinks twice. But percentage-wise, that's a pretty good drop in 87. Sam Walton, the next morning, October, I think it was 28th. I think the crash was on the 27th, but don't hold me to that. I'm weird about dates and numbers. The next morning, Sam Walton got in his 25-year-old pickup truck in Benton, Arkansas, and drove to the store he was scheduled to look at that day. And they called him in the parking lot. Mr. Walton, what are you going to do? What, you lost half your net worth. He said, I got everything I need. Thank you very much. Have a good day. He said it was all paper to begin with. You with me? So I got to ask you, church, on a beautiful February afternoon in 2020, are you envious? You don't want it, but it kills you for somebody else to have it? I've preached on envy one time in my life, Brother Morgan. I was preaching 2 or 3 years ago. I thought I knew for weeks what the message was going to be. I thought I knew when I got up that morning what the message was going to be. About midday, the Lord said, you're not preaching that. I said, what am I preaching? He said, on envy. I said, well, that's just like jealousy, right? He said, you got some studying to do. Brother Aaron, I got up and I preached 40 minutes on envy. Never preached it since. The pastor's wife went to my wife, fell on her, sobbing. She said, please tell your husband. He'll never know how badly this church needed a message on envy. And they wouldn't mind me telling you. You want to know where the root of the problem was? Family. Church, there's that's out there and it's everywhere. But all I'm going to say to us is, this isn't where I thought I was going this morning, but that's where God wants us to be. Don't be that person. They're out there. They're miserable and they want you miserable. I didn't know we was having family counseling today. They're not happy. They don't have a robe. And it tears them up that you've got the robe of righteousness that that the Father gave you. So here we are with this jealousy that's going on. Three more things real quick. Look at these brothers. Look what they did when they threw him in a pit. I pointed it out to you when we read the text. You want to know how they sat down to eat. There's no indication whatsoever that they went very far away. In all likelihood, I'm not adding to the scripture. In all likelihood, you can still hear Joseph. Compared to these men, they even call him a child. Compared to these men, he's a child. They threw him in there. It's hot. It's dry. There's not even the slightest breeze that can get down there in that pit. Reuben? Simeon? Dan? Issachar looked at me a little different last week. Maybe there's just a glimmer of life. Issachar? Y'all with me? They sat down to eat. Third time I've said it this morning. There's people out there. They're that cruel. Don't be that person. And let me tell you something. That royal robe he got a week ago didn't prevent any of this from happening. See, most of us, we get born again and we're like, "Oh, woo, I'm going to ride the glory train." No, you might end up in a pit. You know why he's in the pit? Because of the robe. We think it's going to protect us from the pit. It may be your ticket to the pit. They sold him. Look down in the text. Look in. I didn't even write the reference down because who'd they sell him to? Do y'all see it? The Ishmaelites. Does that ring any bells? Cam, I didn't know this is where we was going. I don't know who needs this. Well, we all do. But somebody's dealing with something. I'm not trying to impress you with my spirituality. You know me too well to do that. Somebody's dealing with something right now and needs some help from God. You know who the Ishmaelites were? Second cousins. You follow what I'm saying? And then they deceived Reuben. They didn't tell Reuben that he had not been killed. I said it earlier, there's no honor among thieves. I'd be real careful about hanging around people who bite and devour one another. Her daddy's a pastor. I guarantee you, your daddy's seen it in the ministry. Sometimes preachers think they're immune to it because they're the man of God. They're a man of the cloth. I don't care if your preacher does it. I don't care who does it. It's wrong. It's wicked. And here they are biting and devouring one another. And Reuben comes and he goes, "Where's Joseph?" He tears his garment and he screams and he goes, "He's been eaten by a beast." There's no record anywhere in the chapter that they ever told Reuben any different. That's how low down and sorry when somebody sells themselves over to deceit and wickedness and debauchery, there's no limit to how far they'll go. I'm going to say it for the fourth time. Don't, Brother Youngblood, don't be that person. We're all prone to wander. We've all got a sin nature that'll take us down that road. Don't be that person. Lastly, Jacob's obtaining. What did Jacob obtain through all this? Look in verses 31 and 32. Look in chapter 37, verses 21 and 22. Somebody tell me what they used to deceive Jacob. The robe and what? What kind of blood? Goat blood. Don't miss this. What did Jacob use to deceive Isaac? A goat. What did his sons use to deceive him? A goat. Jacob obtained exactly what he had given. He used the goat and put the hair right here on his arm and told his blind daddy, "I'm Esau." When they said Esau was hairy, they weren't kidding, were they? Goat? You need some Nair or whatever that stuff. Whatever that stuff is, those hair removal treatments. And they use blood of a goat. So here's the final three principles and we're done. You reap what you sow. Some people, they live for the flesh, they live for the devil so long that they're like, "I've sown so much evil, there's no use. Oh, there's always... Jacob's reaping days are not over. He's going to reap some more later. Guess what? When they find Joseph in Egypt, they send the wagons back to get him. And he starts reaping from those good things that he sowed in his life. So if you're 102 and all you've sown is evil, I am here to ask you, start sowing good. Because Jacob got to receive some good from the good that he had sown after God got a hold of him and let him change his life. But I'm also here to tell you, and in particular the young people, you reap what you sow. Secondly, righteous people suffer. Who's the most righteous person in this entire chapter? Joseph. Who is suffering the most in this chapter? Joseph. He's not suffering in spite of his righteousness. He is suffering because he has chosen to do right. Because of it, I'm here to tell you, righteous people suffer, but keep on believing God. I'm here to ask you, as your pastor, change what you're sowing, even if it's late in life. Can I be honest with you? Some of us have grown up in families and churches. I have had people tell me this. They said, "Preacher, all I knew was backbiting. All I knew was undermining. All I knew was backstabbing." I am here to tell you, you can change that today. You can say, that is what my grandparents were. That's what my great-grandparents were. That's what my great-great-grandparents were. I choose no longer to be that person. I'm going to be changed by the miraculous grace of God. You are not sentenced to be anything. You'll choose what you want God to do with your life. There's all kinds of generational sins. My wife and I had a discussion this week about generational sins and things greater than anything. God is more powerful than that. He can change you and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Righteous people suffer. But let me tell you something. I'd rather suffer with the righteous than thrive with the wicked.